I want to let you know, though, I did get a call from my son this morning. And last night, if you're familiar with the names of these fires, you know the Klondike Fire is the two fires down that joined together down in the Kalmanopsis. They blew over the fire line last night, and they're about 5 miles, crow flies, from Selma. So that's why they're strengthening that one of the Forest Service roads up there that they're going to use as a fire line. And I believe the Lord will just turn that wind around and blow it back into itself. And he can do that. Yeah. Wow, everybody's up real close. Yeah, wow. Anyway, we're going to get right into it. No prelude. Open up to John chapter 2. And we'll get right into God's word. The disciples that Jesus had picked in the beginning here, about five or six at this time so far, and they trusted Christ with their lifelong walk, and now they're going to learn more about him. And everyone here who has already read through the book, sometimes we take the events that we're going to see today for granted. Oh yeah, I read that. Yeah, I know all about that. I can quote that. The disciples in those days didn't know those things. And each day was a whole new adventure for them. And some of these marvels that happened, they were very difficult to understand. And they weren't sure. Here we go. John? Hello. Yeah. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they had ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Let's stop there. The third day. Interesting. What does that mean? The third day from the previous day that we had just read about, which means the picking of Nathanael. So this was the third day from when they picked Nathanael, and he was picked on the fourth day. So the wedding that we're going to read about is taking place on day 7. It's in progress now. And throughout this whole gospel writing, John makes it very important that Jesus makes it clear to everybody, I'm on a divine schedule, not an earthly schedule. I'm doing the will of my Father, which is why he spoke to his mother in that kind manner. And it was kind. I'm going to show you that it was. Cana. How many people know where Cana is? Outside of Galilee, about 5-6 miles maybe, yeah. You come out of Nazareth. You go up this hill, and as you come down the other side of the hill, you're on this path or road, if you want to call it those days. And eventually that road brings you to the Sea of Galilee. And along the way, after you've done about 5-6 miles, you come to Cana, small town, not really big populated, little village. And now we're going to set the stage of what's going on here before we see what happens. Jewish traditions required that virgins got married on Wednesdays and widows got married on Thursdays. I know you're thinking, why is that? You see, if you were not a virgin, then that husband could nullify that marriage. And he had to have a couple of days after that, before the Sabbath, to get through the courts. So you get married on Wednesday, and if you read other writings also, after you celebrated your union with your wife, you were supposed to produce the cloth to prove she was a virgin. Sounds a little, humiliating and gross that you had to prove that you were a virgin to everybody by showing all this evidence. Anyway, three days, I got to get around that one. 3 days after this wedding started, they run out of wine. That would make it right on the Sabbath, Saturday, the Sabbath day, a day of rest. But because of sin, way, way back, Adam and Eve, that sin interrupted God's rest for us. So Jesus and the Father worked on this day. Typically, Jewish weddings lasted 7 days. 7 days. And during that time, it was expected the bride and the groom would provide food and wine for everybody for the duration of the 7 days. And to fail in any portion of that would be a social disgrace. In close-knit communities like in Jesus' day, that would never be forgotten. They would always remember so-and-so. They ran out of wine. All their life, they couldn't live that down. So here we read, they ran out of wine. Wine was a symbol of joy, is what it was. The rabbis figured that that meant joy for the couple, and it was joy for all the guests. And if you ran out of wine, that was equivalent to saying that there's no joy in this marriage. Yeah. At this wedding, we see Jesus in three different roles now. We see him as the guest. We see him as a son. And we see him as a host. So first, Jesus the guest. Not like John the Baptist, who was a recluse, Jesus went to events. He went to celebrations. He was glad to be invited to these things. It was joyful. Even though his enemies used every single time he went to an event, tried to use that against him to capture him or prove him wrong or find something they could use against him. There's good reason for us to believe that Jesus' family was not wealthy, poor. Maybe this couple that were friends of either Jesus or Mary, most likely Mary, and Jesus went along as a guest. And it's very possible that they were not wealthy, that this was a modest wedding. This was a low-budget cost, like my wedding. My whole wedding cost us $500, $650. The people we invited made the food, but it was a good wedding. Now Jesus the Son. Why did Mary approach Jesus about this problem? Did she actually expect him to do something? She certainly knew who he was, because she was told when she was conceived who he was. So she knew who he was, but he hadn't done anything miraculous yet. And this, don't even think that as a baby he made clay birds fly, because none of that is truthful. So Mary must have been pretty close to this bride and groom for her to even know that they ran out of wine. The servants served the wine. You didn't go to the wine cellar and pick your own bottle. So she must have been close. Maybe she was assisting in the wedding, in the preparation of the food and the wine. And so she was really close, and she knew what was going on. We don't know for sure. But we do know that she turned to her son, and she says, "They have no wine." We have Jesus here, son of Mary, but also son of God. So Mary does not tell him what to do. You don't tell the Son of God what to do. She just reports the problem to him. How many times I remember that I have prayed and told the Lord what to do to fix the problem I'm bringing to him. He knows what the problem is in my life. How can I tell him what to do? It may not be the best thing for me, which is why my prayer isn't answered. When you look at his reply to his mother, it may seem in our time a little abrupt, or even harsh. That's not the case. Woman is a term of endearment, even respect for a lady or a woman. And he addresses her, "What does your concern have to do with me?" in New King James Version. But in the Greek, when you read it, it says, "What to me and to you, woman." Now translate that. He's saying there's no obligation on me. There's no obligation on you either. But love will supply the need. Love will supply the need. Mary confided in her son Jesus, and he responds to her faith. In using the phrase, "My hour has not yet come," Jesus is explaining to his mother, from now on, I'm supposed to be doing my Father's work. Now, maybe this is what his Father, the Father, wants him to do. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it. Because he says in Scripture, "I only do what the Father tells me to do." So obviously the Father in heaven also is concerned about this poor little couple as much as he's concerned about your hangnail or your bleeding thumb or even your lost cat sometimes. We don't have a lot of words of Mary recorded in Scripture. There's a few. These are ones that we should pay attention to. They glorify Jesus when she says it. They don't glorify herself. She turns to the servants and she says, "Whatever he says to do, do it." She doesn't tell Jesus what to do. She just tells the servants, "Do what he says." And with that command, just like John the Baptist, she points everybody to Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do too. Point people to Christ. Yes. We have Jesus the host. And I'll read verse 6 through 12 here. Yeah. "Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them," the servants, "Fill them with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Remember that. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. He said, every man at the beginning sets out good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine till now, he says. And then it says, this is the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. A marriage, a wedding, and Jesus is invited to the wedding. And as we will see, it was very desirable when there's a marriage to have Jesus there, to have his spiritual presence there, to have him bless the marriage. And in order for that, if you want Christ at your marriage, you have to invite him. It says he was invited. You have to send him an invitation. He doesn't automatically come to every marriage. You invite him by prayer. Prayer is the messenger that goes to heaven and invites him. And he will come. If you invite Christ to your wedding, he will come. At this wedding feast, which should be glorious, there was want. And even though there was plenty provided, all that was spent and gone. They thought they had enough. While we're living in this world, how many times do we plan? And we think we've provided enough. And we find it spent. It was not enough. We find ourselves in straits. I thought I planned for my retirement. But the stock market crashed and I lost everything. Now what? Jesus, I have no wine. That's all you have to say. During these times of troubles and disappointments, it is good to have Christ present in your life. Because he will turn the water to wine. And you will have plenty. His first miracle was not a spectacular event in which everybody at the feast saw it. I estimate only about 9 people actually witnessed the miracle. Mary, the disciples, could be as many as 6, and a couple of servants. The servants knew what happened. I ask you, what did happen? What do you think happened? 6 water pots. 20 to 30 gallon apiece, filled with water by the servants. Now, Christ could have filled the water pots easily himself, but he didn't. He had them involved. So we have faith here. You do what I tell you. We share in the work that Jesus does. He doesn't do it all by himself. We have to share. We have our part. Notice, Scripture does not say instantly all 6 water pots turned to wine. Only the water that was drawn out to be brought to the master of the feast turned to wine. The servants now had to have faith. If you were told to bring wine to the master of the feast, that's one thing. If you're told to bring this water to the master of the feast, who's expecting wine, and you're a servant, it doesn't go over well. They had to have faith, and they did. Somewhere in between, when they drew the water out and when they handed it to the master of the feast, it turned to wine. Somewhere. Doesn't tell us where. You remember the Israelites going into the promised land? Joshua's leading them. What did they have to do? They had to step in this raging, flooded Jordan River before the Lord stopped the water. When your foot hits the water, I'll stop it. Have faith in me. Jesus wants to do miracles in our lives today. I know he does. I've seen miracles done. But the same stipulations apply to us that applied to those servants. When Jesus tells us to do something, we have to do it. We have to do it with faith. We have to fill the pots right up to the brim, not halfway. You fill them halfway, you're only going to get half blessing. Fill them right up to the top. I've done it all, Lord. I've left nothing undone. Then he'll give you the next task. Take some out and bring it to the master of the feast. Water, Lord? Bring it to the master. Don't worry about it. We have to do this with unwavering faith. No doubt. And somewhere in between the two, that water will turn to wine. When we step out in faith into the water, the Jordan will stop. If Jesus at this point had to do a sermon, because Scripture says wine symbolizes joy, he might have said to the people, you know, the world's joy will always run out on you. You will never have enough. And you cannot regain it. It's gone. But the joy that he gives us, it's ever new. It's ever everlasting. Ever satisfying. And the world's going to offer you the very best first. To get you hooked on it like a drug dealer, he'll give you some samples. And when you can't do without it, the price goes up. But Jesus continues to offer that which is best until we all get the finest in the kingdom. Everything that a person does can be regarded as very significant of their character. And it's no different with Christ. This was the beginning of his signs. Actually, they were wonders. I call them miracles. They were performed to get the attention, to awake the inquiry of those that were beholding what he did. They spoke to the mind and the heart of everyone who witnessed them. And it raises the question that the disciples asked in the boat. What manner of man is this, that the wind and the waves obey him? What kind of person is this that can take water and it's wine? You know, wine takes a while to age. It doesn't become wine as soon as you squeeze grapes. That's grape juice. These miracles were like a trumpet call, wakening the people up, getting their attention of anybody that could understand. And they said that the king of all nature is here right now. The Lord of Lords is here among you. But they didn't all hear. This little sign of water to wine, it proves that our Lord, who supplies all our urgent needs, he's not opposed to granting us social pleasures. You can enjoy life. It doesn't have to be a, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh boy, it hurts. No, it's joyful. Bread for the hungry? Yes. Healing for the sick? Yes. Yet also wine for the joyful and for the festive times. Verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And they did not stay there many days, because 13 says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the money changers and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Every Jewish man was required to attend three feasts in the holy city every year. The Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. You could go to more, but those three you had to go to. And Jesus, although he deliberately violated the man-made regulations of the Pharisees, he kept the law. He obeyed the statutes. In his life and in his death, he fulfilled the law. And he fulfilled the law so that today we're not burdened by the yoke of that bondage. Those three, that requirement is in Deuteronomy 16, 16. The condition of the temple was a indication of the spiritual condition of the nation. And their religion was a dull, routine, presided over by worldly-minded men, whose main desire was to exercise authority over everybody and to make money, get rich. That's why we had this marketplace in the temple. The priests established a pretty lucrative business of exchanging foreign money for Jewish currency, and also selling pre-approved animals for the sacrifice. And the tragedy of this business was it was done right in the temple itself, in the court of the Gentiles. That's the only place a Gentile could go in the temple, was in that court of the Gentiles. And instead of going to the Gentiles and telling them about the one true God, they were marketing their products there. And all of a sudden, our Lord appears on the scene. And he comes into the temple and he cleans out the house. The temple was his father's house. And he didn't want these religious leaders to pollute it. And now we look at ourselves on this situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16:17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, that's this, if I defile my body, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which you are. So I have to ask myself, does my temple need cleansing by the Lord? Does he have to do some house cleaning? If so, then I go to Psalm 51 like David and pray. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Passover was a time of cleansing, and Jesus had zeal to cleanse the temple. Because during Passover, everybody had to clean out their house of all leaven and any product from leaven. Have no leaven in your house, because leaven was a sign of sin or a symbol of sin. And cleaning out your cupboards of all yeast was a picture of being cleansed from sin. I want that zeal in my life. I need that zeal in my life. After cleaning out the temple, what happens? The Jewish leaders now come to Jesus. Nobody stopped them. Did you notice that? Nobody stopped them from doing this. One man, Jesus, cleared everybody out of there with all their animals and oxen and money and sheep and doves, and nobody dared stop him. And now the Jewish leaders come to him. And so the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. You will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered this, that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Jesus often spoke of his death and resurrection, and some understood him, and some did not. The Jews that were questioning him thought he was talking about the actual temple. Being spiritually blind, they misunderstood. And all throughout the Gospel of John, we're going to find people misunderstanding the spiritual truth, and they interpret it in material or physical terms. We have to meditate on God's Word often, so that when God speaks to us, we don't misunderstand what he's saying. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through other people. And he speaks to us through miracles. Turning water into wine was his first miracle. And less than 10 people witnessed it. How many miracles is Christ doing today? And most people are blind to them. Some of us being here today. That alone is a miracle.
Amen.
This body. Think about your own body. What a miracle this body is. You can cut it and it heals itself. You don't have to do anything. If you stayed awake long enough, you could watch it heal. Miracles happen around us every day. But some of them require faith on our part and something that we have to do. We have to participate like those servants did. We have to believe in our Lord that He will do what He says He will do if we do what He tells us to do. The chapter closes with, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover," verse 23, "during the feast," it says, "many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So this was the first miracle, but this tells us he did many more that same Passover week in Jerusalem. And they believed because they saw. But he knows what's in man. And he knows what's in my heart. And he knows what's in your heart. And he knows what was in David's heart. And we all, at some point, fail to live up to the standards that we should live up to. But he looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outside of us. Keep your eyes open. Sometimes a sunrise is a miracle. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your presence among us today. We thank you so much for not giving us what we deserve, and that you are merciful and generous in the blessings you bestow upon us. And as you showed the people at this wedding, the miracle of water to wine, I pray today that a miracle will happen in wonder. I don't know what that will be, but you do. That some way you will manifest yourself to everybody, and that they would know that you are God, that you are coming back again, and that we better all get ready. So cleanse our hearts. Prepare this temple so that you would be comfortable dwelling in it. And if it needs cleaning every once in a while, Lord, then may my pride and my own fleshly part of me step aside and just let you clean house. That we look forward to your coming. Just watch over everybody, Lord, and take care of them. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. Klondike. Two days ago, I don't need that on.